wall of protection. There's a lot of evil and wickedness in the world. And if you're familiar with the prophecies of God's word, you know that we haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get a whole lot worse, folks, before it gets better. We need a wall of protection. We need a place where we can go and take refuge from Satan and the wickedness that's in the world. That wall of protection and that place of refuge is your Heavenly Father, if you meet the conditions. If you don't meet the conditions, you can forget it. You're on your own. And guess what? You haven't got a chance against the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in higher places. Let's begin our study in the book of Exodus. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. We pick it up with Pharaoh and the Egyptians deciding to pursue Israel after they had departed from Ramesses, the capital of Egypt. That was a bad decision on their part. You see, God had a wall of protection around Israel as he brought them out of Egypt. We pick it up asking that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Exodus chapter 14, verse 5, and it reads, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, the people of Israel fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" They got pretty short-term memories. You see, it wasn't too long ago that the death angel had passed through the land of Egypt, and they said to Israel, "Get out of here before we all die." And he, Pharaoh, made ready his chariot and took his people with him, his army. "Let's go find our workers and bring them back." And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Israel has no trained army at this time. They basically have maybe some tools, a hammer, an axe. They have sticks. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, defiant and confident after Pharaoh had let them go." That won't last long. "But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen." When you see horsemen in the Old Testament, you can think of cavalry, men on horseback, in other words. "And his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon." Quite an army. Israel, again, is not equipped with much more than sticks. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." This won't be the only time that they cried out to the Lord. Most of the time that this generation that cried out to the Lord did it murmuring against God because they didn't have faith. They didn't believe the Lord that they were going to make it to the promised land. "And they said unto Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?'" We would have been better off just to stay in Egypt. We got three squares meals a day and a place to lay our heads at night. "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." We would have rather died in Egypt, is what they're saying. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, be quiet, and see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Egyptians are about to check out the bottom of the Red Sea without any scuba gear. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And you know what, beloved? Anytime that the Lord is fighting for you and you're fighting with him, you're on his side, you're on the winning side, beloved. I mean, take it to the bank. There is nothing to fear when you are on God's side. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou, referring to Israel, unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Tell them to quit complaining. Get up, pick them themselves up by the bootstraps, and march. We're going to the promised land. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Moses would stretch out his hand and deliver Israel. Jesus Christ would stretch out his hands on the cross and deliver us from our sins. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. That's the Lord speaking. And they shall follow them. And I, emphatic, will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. God is in control, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians are about to learn as much. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, the purpose, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. The Lord himself, the angel of the Lord, 99% of the time, moving himself in a position between the Egyptians and Israel. He's a wall of protection. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, to Israel, so that the one came not near the other all night. God protecting Israel from the Egyptians. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, ruach in the Hebrew, all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. A path for Israel to escape the Egyptian army. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. Didn't even get their feet wet. Let me ask you, would that increase your faith if you witnessed that? My, I would think it would have increased this whole generation's faith to see that sea part and walk through on dry land looking at the fish through the wall of water. Can you imagine? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 states, Unto Moses were they baptized in the sea and the cloud. It's referring to this verse, beloved. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily without any wheels. It was like they had no wheels on them because they were bogging down in the mud as the water started rising up them to their ankle levels, then knee level, then waist level. So that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." It's too late to flee. No place to hide from the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea." Moses, or I should say God here, I think, establishing Moses as the leader. God could have done this on his own. He didn't need Moses to stretch forth his hand. But he's establishing Moses in the eyes of the people, the leaders, the princes of the tribes, as the leader. "Thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." The walls came crashing down, just like the walls of Jericho would later come crashing down as Israel moved into the promised land. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Not one of them will survive and escape. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, completely wiped out. And you know what? That's the reason you have nothing to fear when you're fighting on God's side. You're going to win. Why? Because God wins. "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the sea shore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord, they revered the Lord, and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." That, unfortunately, would not last long. As it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things, the things that we're reading about, happened as an ensample, an example to us. In the latter days, that's now, beloved, as an admonition, as a warning. What's the warning? The warning is don't do like this generation did. Revere the Lord and believe him for a short period of time, but then the next time trouble rears its ugly head, they're ready to go running back to Egypt. Or worse, pick up the gods of the people that they had just defeated, the Canaanites. The Lord can place that wall of protection around you if you meet the conditions, or he can take that wall away. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5 as we continue our study on the wall of protection. Isaiah chapter 5. "Now will I bring to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." This is the Lord speaking of Israel, we'll learn in a later verse. The vineyard is Israel. Got it? A fruitful hill. What happens in a fruitful place? Well, generally fruit is produced, right? This fruitful hill in the Hebrew is horn of the son of oil. "And he," God, "fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vines, sorek in the Hebrew, the very best, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. He spared nothing in this vineyard, and he looked, or he expected, that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. In the Hebrew, behushim. You know what it means? It means poison berries. God expected Israel and Judah to produce fruit. What did he get? He got poison berries. And what this is talking about is that he expected a nation that would love and serve him. What he got was a nation that served and loved the gods of the people that God gave them the victory over, the Canaanites. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray ye, betwixt me and my vineyard. Which of us is right? You know, I did everything. I spared nothing. I invested a lot in that vineyard. What did I get in return? Return on investment. God was expecting. He got none. He got poison berries. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? I made it perfect. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Again, poison berries. I expected more from Israel and Judah. You know what? He expects more from us today as well. He expects us to produce fruit. I mean, he has given us a ministry with an audience that goes around the world. And you're a part of that, beloved. You make that happen. You produce fruit for the Lord. And that's the reason he blesses this ministry so richly. And now go to, or now then, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. No more protection. No more blessings. And it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down. And you know what? We live in a nation that unfortunately isn't producing very much fruit for the Lord today. Very, very, very little. That's why it gets his attention when he sees this ministry producing fruit. And you're blessed for it. My point is, God can tear down that wall protecting a nation, but that wall still exists for you. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 38 before we end this lecture, and you'll see what your wall of protection is. It's your heavenly Father. It's not some physical wall around a vineyard. It's an example is what we're reading about is my point. Verse 6, and I will lay it waste. I will lay the vineyard waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I'll add tares. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Deuteronomy chapter 11, the former and the latter rain. You're out of agricultural business unless God gives you the former and latter rain. Spiritually, producing fruit for him, you have to have that former and latter rain. The former rain germinates the seed. The plant springs forth. Then the latter rain nourishes that plant to the point that it's capable of producing fruit on its own. Pray for the latter and the former rain for your spiritual seed planting, beloved. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. There you have it. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. And when the Lord tears down the wall around you without his wall of protection, there's going to be a lot of crying. You know, God has feelings. And when things like this happen, it hurts his feelings. And he makes his feelings very adamantly clear in the Song of Moses. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy 32. Excuse me. The Song of Moses, the song that the overcomers are going to be singing, you know. You should read the Song of Moses. We're not going to do the whole thing. We're just going to do a short thing. But take it upon yourself to occasionally read the Song of Moses. You need to be familiar with it. I don't think you need to memorize it, but have it on your mind. Know what it says. We're going to pick it up with verse 35. God's feelings. To me belongeth vengeance, the day of vengeance. You know the gap verse, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, and it's tied with Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus stopped. Why? Because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't the second advent. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. Many, unfortunately, are going to worship the Antichrist. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. God's talking about those that he has given everything that they need to produce fruit. But what did he get? He got poison berries. You think he's happy? No, he's not happy. Listen up. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Verse 37, and he, this is the Lord, shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Notice the small r. In verse 15, you learn there that Jeshurun, that's Israel when they're fat, dumb, and sassy, forsook God and lightly esteemed the rock, capital R, of his salvation. Verse 31, the same Song of Moses, their rock, small r, is not our rock, capital R. Where are their gods that they turned to and worshiped, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices, their offerings, and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. I offered you a wall of protection. All I ask that you do is produce fruit. What did I get? Poison berries. Turn to your gods that you worshiped and offered your offerings and your drink offerings to. Let them rise up and help you in your time of trouble. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. There's no God except me. I kill and I make alive. Matthew chapter 10, 28. Fear not they that can kill the flesh body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear he, and there is only one entity, who can destroy both the flesh and the soul in hell. That's your heavenly Father. I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. False prophets will try and build a supposed wall of protection, but it won't stand. Turn with me to Ezekiel 13 as we continue our study on the wall of protection. Ezekiel Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 16 have to do with false prophets, male. Verses 17 through 23 have to do with false prophetesses, female. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. The word heart in the Hebrew is almost synonymous, or is synonymous, with mind. These prophets, false prophets, speak their own mind, not God's mind, not His word. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow after their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. The foxes of Song of Solomon 2:15 are the Kenites. Ye have not gone up unto the gaps. A gap is a breach, a hole in the wall. Neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. When are we talking about here? The day of the Lord, the second advent. The sins of the people were causing holes in the wall. The false prophets basically were saying to the enemy, We're not going to fix the holes in the wall. We're going to let you just waltz right on in. Take control. On the day of the Lord, we're talking about, beloved. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not seen them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Lying divination. Teaching the Easter, when we should be celebrating the highest Sabbath, Passover. Rolling Easter eggs in the grove. Teaching rapture to our people. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen when Antichrist is here. You don't need to worry about understanding the book of Revelation. You're going to be gone. That's the lying divination that you hear from the false prophets. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Church one-upmanship. And you know, there's nothing wrong with playing bingo. There's nothing wrong with hot rod car shows. But don't allow someone to make it your religion. And that's what happens today at churches. You see it over and over and over. They have to advertise some fun thing going on to get people to come. They're worried about keeping their congregations. They want to tell the congregation what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Paul didn't sugarcoat anything. Not once in the New Testament can you find where Paul sugarcoated something. Verse 8, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity, that's emptiness, nothingness, and seen lies. A seer is another word for a prophet in the Old Testament. Therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. That's one group you do not want to be in, beloved. And mine hand, the Lord speaking, shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, no promised land of the future. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Their names are not going to be in the book of life. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Starting to see a familiar pattern here. Why is it that God parted the sea? So that Pharaoh and his would know that I am the Lord. God wants Israel to know he is the Lord. He wants Esau to know he is the Lord. He wants Jacob, which is Israel, to know he is the Lord. He wants you to know he is the Lord. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall. Those of you with reference Bibles, my reference Bible says a slight wall. In other words, a flimsy wall. And we're talking about they're throwing up this cheap imitation wall trying to fill the gaps caused by the sins of the people rather than teaching the people to repent. And lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. You know what that is? That's whitewash. That's what the false prophets do. They throw up a pretend wall and whitewash it with lies and want you to believe that that's going to deliver you. That's going to save you. At the time of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the prophets were telling the people, the prophets of God, the true prophets, were telling the people, you're going into captivity. The king of Babylon is coming. What did they say? No, the false prophet said, there's peace. You don't have to worry. The king of Babylon's not coming. I tell you, the king of Babylon is coming. He's the Antichrist. You better be ready. You better not have some little flimsy wall whitewashed with lies to protect you. You need the wall of protection, your heavenly Father. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. The flimsy wall is going to fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. And yea, O great hailstones, the size of a talent, Revelation chapter 16, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. I imagine the folks in Jericho thought that their wall was going to stand. And you know what? Those that depend on this false prophet wall think it's going to stand as well. It's going to come down. Why? How do I know it's going to come down? The Lord just said it's going to come down. What he says always comes to pass. I've seen it over and over and over. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? The whitewash, the lies. No protection from this wall. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. He's angry, beloved. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, whitewash, lies, and bring it down to the ground, so the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. And ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The purpose, that they know he is the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, or therefore, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. What's the opposite of peace? War. There's been a war going on since Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, conceived. Turn with me to Ezekiel 38. that war was in her womb. You see, she had twins. And it concerned Rebecca, and she inquired of the Lord about it. I mean, they were fighting in the womb. That fight continues on unto this day. Ezekiel 38 has to do with the final war. It has to do with Jacob and Esau. The Lord told Rebecca, said, you've got two nations in your womb. You got two different peoples. The older will serve the younger. It was soon after that that Esau came forth from the womb. Jacob reached and tried to grab his ankle. He wanted to be the first one born, to have the right to the birthright, to claim the birthright. Jacob means heel grabber in the Hebrew. Esau, what had happened? Well, you see, Esau was a strange dude. You see, God knew Esau in the first earth age. He knew that Esau didn't love God. He knew that Esau didn't give a flip about anything but Esau and things of the flesh. Remember, Jacob made a bowl of red pottage. That's where Edom came, association with Esau. Stick with me now. Edom, I want you to hang on to. Things are getting really close here, folks, and I want you to understand this completely. But what happened? Well, Esau came in from hunting, and he was hungry. He was famished. Jacob made up some red pottage food, and Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of red pottage. I want you to go into this chapter with that in mind. Ezekiel 38:1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Tubal is located south of Moscow. The word chief in this verse, if you haven't checked it out in your Strong's Concordance, please do. It's Rosh in the Hebrew, later translated Rush, which is Russia. That's what we're talking about here. Edom, again, the prince of Rosh, red. Esau traded it for a bowl of red pottage. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. How could God say to of an unborn, still in the mother's womb, child, I hated Esau because he knew him in the first earth age. He knew that he didn't love God. He knew he didn't give a flip about his heritage. Verse 4, and I, God speaking, will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Quite a fighting army. Won't have a chance. Persia, that's Iran of today, folks. Ethiopia and Libya, northern Africa. With them, all of them with shield and helmet. allies of Rus, allies of Russia. And you know, even editorial cartoons today symbolize Russia as the bear. Gomer, you know him off of Andy Griffith, him and his brother Goober. Just kidding. That's not the same Gomer, okay? Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togar Ma of the North Quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. All of them communist for the most part. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, that's today, beloved, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Storms generally are from north to south in this hemisphere. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. You know, a lot of people think the Soviet Union was, when it disbanded, was the death of the bear. Ask the people of Ukraine if they think the bear is dead. I think the bear was hibernating, and the bear is very much alive. Esau, Edom. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come unto thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. This is to devise evil mischief. And with Satan ruling them, you better believe there's going to be some evil mischief. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of the unwalled villages. That's America, beloved. That's Jacob. The 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, settled into Europe, later migrating to the United States of America. They don't have a clue who they are today, for the most part. I will go up to them that are at rest, they're at peace, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That's the enemy that the false prophets were just inviting to waltz right on in. There are no bars in America, the kind of bars that hold on gates. I guess we got too many bars that serve alcohol, but another story for a different time. But they think they can just waltz right in. Why? Because they think we have no protection. They're wrong. Our Heavenly Father is our wall of protection. Have you anything to fear in this, the last war? No, not if you're on God's side, because He wins. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. Oh boy, your ears should, a little red flag should sing up on Tarshish. You know who's from there? The Kenites. With all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come up to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? Are you not going to know that I am protecting Israel, Jacob, just as I protected Israel when they came out of Egypt? And thou shalt come forth from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Oh, that sounds bad for those who are in those unwalled villages, doesn't it? No, you should feel sorry for these from the north parts. In 1867, the U.S. Secretary of State, William Seward, purchased Alaska for $7.2 million. That sounded like a lot of money at the time. Today's standards, that's a pretty good deal when you consider how much oil the United States has pumped out of Alaska, how much gold has come out of the mines in Alaska. The list goes on and on and on. The Russians wished that that transaction had never taken place, believe me. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud. What do you call that? Cloud of locusts? Army? Revelation chapter 9. Joel chapter 1. It shall be in the latter days. That's today, beloved. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, the purpose again, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? Numbers chapter 24, verse 18. The war on Edom is mentioned there. Joel chapter 1 and 2, the locust army mentioned there. His prophets told us about these events, beloved. God told us about these events, if we've taken time to study and read. And it shall come to pass at that time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, that's the U.S. of today, the unwalled city, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. That's the reason you don't have a thing to be worried about. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. States that the Lord shook the earth once. The next time, he's not only going to shake earth, he's going to shake heaven as well. And that's what this is talking about. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains, that's nations symbolically, shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Matthew chapter 24. You remember the disciples asking Christ, what's it going to be like when you return at the second advent? And they said, Master, look at these great buildings in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, not one stone will be standing atop another. Not the Wailing Wall, not any other structure in Jerusalem. Not one stone will be left standing atop another. That's what I call a shaking. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, against Gog. Saith the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother. Esau and Jacob, the conflict continues. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I, God speaking, will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. A level 5 hurricane has nothing on what the Lord can do with hailstones the size of a talent. Revelation chapter 16, verse 21. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, including Esau, including Jacob, that they shall know that I am the Lord. The purpose. Beloved, Russia is not finished yet, but they will be. Hailstones the size of a talent. And I'm not talking about the people of Russia. I'm talking about the atheistic, communistic country. There are people, there are Christians that live in Russia. And it's a whole lot more difficult to be a Christian in Russia than it is to be a Christian in many other parts of the world, including the United States. Why? They don't have freedom of religion. Place your confidence in the wall of protection that will stand against any foe, not in a flimsy, whitewashed wall that God has already promised won't stand. He's going to tear it down. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for being our wall of protection, Father, in this troubled world. We depend on you, Father. We know that Satan and his have a lot of power, Father, but we know you have more power, Father, and we want to serve you. We want to fight on your side, Father. Therefore, we put on the gospel armor. This group is ready to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, Father, for your name and to glorify you. We want the world, including Esau, including Jacob, including everyone, to know you are the Lord. There is no other. We love you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
One will understand when they're delivered up before the Antichrist. To refuse the Holy Spirit is unforgivable, and God's message to his election, don't do it, and he means it. Phyllis, don't premeditate what you're going to say. It's not you who speak, it's the Holy Spirit. Phyllis in Florida, what is the definition of an epistle? That's good. It means a letter. For example, if you turn to your Bible and you go to 1 Corinthians, in the title you'll find the first epistle, which means letter, of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, in other words. What does unnatural affection mean? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it means without natural affection. It means being hard-hearted toward your own family, even. Cheryl in Louisiana, I had read over 1 Corinthians 16:22 somehow, and now it puts a question. It says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. I have not seen those words anywhere else in the Bible. Could you please explain? I'll be happy to. And if you've got a Strong's Concordance, you could have figured this out yourself. Anathema in the Greek means banned or excommunicated. In other words, cursed. In other words, if Jesus says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, it means excommunicated, banned, or cursed. Maranatha means it's of Aramaic origin, and it means Lord, come. You've heard me say, come, Lord Jesus, often. Paul also was anxious for the second advent. Let's see, Janelle, and I'm from North Carolina. I'm 13 years old, and me and my grandmother enjoy listening to the word from you every day. Well, we're glad you enjoy it. I have two questions for you. My first question is, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus was born on September 26th or 29th? You need to understand the course of Abia. I'd suggest that you order Pastor Arnold Murray's CD, Christmas. Is it a sin to not go to church, but you can teach yourself the Word of God? Matthew 18, verse 20, wherever two or three are gathered in His name, I'm there in the midst of you. He's in the midst of us right now as we study His Word. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying His Word. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, beloved, you stay in His Word. You know, every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even when things aren't going well and there's trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.